Welcome to The Word at First Press Church of Arlington Heights. The sermon is based on Scripture to help us see how God was at work in the lives of the faithful in their time and how God is at work now in our lives on our journey of faith. I invite you to listen for how God's Word might be speaking to you today.
Our first Scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Luke, the 24th chapter, verses 1 through 12. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. But the man said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be handed over to the hands of sinners and be crucified, and on the third day rise again?" Then they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all of this to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves. Then he went home amazed at what had happened. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our second scripture reading picks up where Barbara has left off. It is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 13 through 32. Listen again to God's word. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was gone. He was the one to redeem Israel. And besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women in our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. And he said to them, 'Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, because it is almost evening, and the day is now nearly over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?' This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Happy Easter to all of you. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
It's really an honor for me to be able to preach this Easter. And as I was thinking about how to begin this morning, I had all sorts of ideas until this memory came back to me that back at Christmas time, I was over at PDO and I was reading to one of the older groups of preschoolers there. And since it was Christmas, we were reading the story of Jesus' birth. I finished reading and closed the book, and when I looked up, there was this little girl with her hand raised up high, and she said to me in the funniest way, "Miss Rebecca, if we celebrate Jesus' birthday at Christmas, does that mean that Easter is like Jesus' half birthday?" It was too good, so I ended up having to explain to this little girl and her class that Easter is a little bit more complicated than that, since we celebrate the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead after being crucified on the cross. So not the simplest thing for a four-year-old to understand, and I think that even with my explanation, in the eyes of that classroom, Jesus being raised from the dead might as well just be his birthday all over again. Now, I have to admit that I think this story came to mind for me because, of course, it is about Easter, but also because birthdays have been on my mind lately. All of our First Pres clergy right now have birthdays that do fall pretty close to Easter, and just yesterday, I turned 29 years old. Oh, thank you. Oh my gosh, I was gonna say to bring my gifts this week if you forgot them today, but the applause is just as good. I'm totally kidding, of course, but interestingly enough, having a birthday fall this close to Easter has been very laden with meaning for me, because right around my birthday, life has always had a way of introducing challenges that I just hadn't anticipated for myself. It's been like I've been given the opportunity to prove my growth before beginning a new year of life, and even though sometimes it's felt very difficult, it's usually benefited me in the end. If you were here at First Pres yesterday during our annual Easter egg hunt, you might have actually been seeing this in real time because I was so ready to go. I thought we were gonna have about 100 people in the church for the Easter egg hunt, and in the end, we had probably triple that amount come to the Easter egg hunt. So unexpectedly, I had to figure out, how are we gonna stretch the candy, Easter eggs, and food we have and ensure that everyone's fed? I was a little bit nervous, but in the end, something beautiful happened. Everybody kind of came together and we worked to find a way to make sure everyone was fed. And sure enough, they were. All the children had a wonderful time and the adults were sweating, but we made it work. So experiences like that, they've always seemed to happen around my birthday. And I have to say that I think the most important lesson I learned in this way, right around my birthday, came just a few years ago, the year that I turned 25. I had this moment that helped me to understand resurrection as more than just a moment in Jesus's life, but actually as an invitation to awaken that we each are invited to be part of. And that moment actually drew me to our Lenten series for this year. If you haven't been with us, for the past 6 weeks, our sermon series and worship has centered around this theme of coming back to life. We've explored the way that nature comes back to life in spring, and we've talked a lot about what coming back to life actually requires of each of us. So this morning, as we celebrate that Jesus has come back to life, I want to tell you about that moment in my life, and it's my hope that it will show all of us that coming back to life is not just something that each of us are called to do with Jesus. It's actually a process that our faith in God enables. So to set the scene for you, my 25th birthday, it coincided with several big life moments. It was actually the day that I had my final ever class in seminary. It was right before I had to take the last ordination exam I had to pass in order to seek a call in the PCUSA, and of course, that meant that I was just a few weeks away from my graduation. That year, in January, I'd started a new practice for myself. I was doing seminary online because of the pandemic, and due to COVID restrictions, I couldn't get any exercise in a gym, so I started to run every morning. I was lucky that right behind my apartment complex, there was this beautiful trail that went on for miles and miles. So every morning, I would get up, stretch, and listen to a podcast while I ran. Since I started this in the wintertime, I was very used to just running with snow, bare trees, and it was chilly, not necessarily the most pleasant runs. But by the time my birthday rolled around, everything was in peak bloom. That morning, I queued up my favorite thing to listen to while running, This American Life, and without any planning, the episode that was in my queue was called 25. It celebrated the 25th anniversary of the program, and the episode was entirely based around the lives of people who were in the 25th year of their life. The episode captured so many facets of what life can hold for a 25-year-old. They told this story about a woman who was instrumental in finding a treatment for COVID. It went on to tell a story about a woman who was a two-time Olympic gold medalist at 25 and made it her quest after winning to purchase a home to support her family. The episode also featured a story that was originally published in Runner's World magazine about Ahmaud Arbery, who was shot and killed at 25 while running in his neighborhood by three neighbors who assumed he was a burglar. I was like completely absorbed in each of these stories as I ran, but at a certain point, I started to, with every step, feel this tightness coming over my chest. As I heard about women finding treatments to COVID and winning gold medals at 25, I wondered if I was accomplishing enough. Hearing about Ahmaud Arbery dying at 25 years old, I was forced to realize that my age and my good health were in no way a guarantee that I was going to get the opportunity to live and create a long and meaningful life. In short, the stories led me to take an inventory of where I was at 25. And quite unexpectedly, I realized I wasn't really satisfied with where I found myself. With graduation looming, I was facing a lot of unknowns, but there was an added certain uncertainty to that. Because rather than finishing that part of my life on my own, I was actually in a serious relationship with another student. And we were reaching this critical moment in determining our future together. I knew where he stood. He wanted a future together. And at times I thought that was what I wanted too, but as the next steps kind of approached, a thought in the back of my mind was getting harder for me to ignore. I didn't want to imagine a life where we were apart, but I really couldn't imagine a future where we were together either. So over the course of about a year, I ended up devoting a lot of energy to avoiding that thought without even realizing it. I did things like starting to run and listen to podcasts. I studied and distracted myself and worked really hard, never really realizing that in the process, I was digging myself into a kind of dark hole. So as I ran that morning amid these trees that were coming back to life after their own season of death, I realized for the first time that I was in that hole, distracting myself from all that I didn't think I could face. As I've imagined that dark hole in the years since this happened, I've wanted to call it the pit of despair, which sounds a little bit dramatic, but if you're familiar, it's actually from the movie The Princess Bride, which is pretty tongue-in-cheek about what the pit of despair is. And I've liked calling that place the pit of despair because if you've ever seen the movie, you might remember that when the main character Wesley wakes up there, he's told by the person keeping him captive, "Don't even think about trying to escape. The chains are far too thick, and there's no dream of you being rescued. The way in and out is secret." I imagine that all of you here this morning have at some point found yourself in this sort of dark hole, some kind of pit of despair. And I think that quote gets at what it can feel like to be down there. Everything around you seems to be telling you at different points to not even try to escape, or that it might just be impossible to even think about it. That's certainly how I felt down there. And this is where seeing the resurrection as more than just a moment in Jesus' life becomes very important. The resurrection reminds us that there is no pit of despair that is too dark or too deep to get out of. And coming back to life requires us to move from the darkness of that pit towards the light that exists beyond it. To understand how this is possible, though, I want to take a closer look at the scripture we read this morning. Our scripture is the story of Jesus' resurrection as told in the Gospel of Luke. As I mentioned a few weeks ago, the Gospel of Luke is noteworthy because at every moment in Jesus' ministry, he uplifts people that are on the outskirts of society. And this scripture is no exception. It's women who come to the tomb first and are told by these men in dazzling clothes that Jesus is not there. What I want to draw our attention to, though, is what the men at the tomb actually say. They ask the women, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to the hands of sinners and be crucified, and on the third day rise again." There's something unique in the way that these men talk about Jesus. They refer to him as the Son of Man, which is not usually a phrase we hear other people call Jesus. Instead, this is the way that Jesus most commonly refers to himself throughout the Gospels. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke alone, Jesus uses the phrase Son of Man to refer to himself over 70 times. So why was it that Jesus used this phrase so often in reference to himself? Why would he talk about himself in this way? Well, on Ash Wednesday at the very beginning of Lent, we read the story of creation, which gives us some clues on this. As you may remember, I drew our attention to the way that God creates humankind by breathing life into the dust of the ground. In Hebrew, God creates Adam, humankind, from the Adama, the dust of the ground. So Adam being formed from the Adama makes it clear. Human beings are as ordinary as dust. I tell you that because in Hebrew, Son of Man translates to Ben Adam, and that phrase in the Old Testament is often used to contrast the majesty of God with the ordinary nature of humankind. This is likely how Jesus understood it. So when Jesus uses this title, he's speaking about himself in a very human sense. The men at the tomb, though, they use this phrase, and they're talking about the Son of Man, saying that he is risen after being crucified, connecting Jesus as the Son of Man to the divine process of resurrection. And so, Son of Man, which in Greek is huion to anthropou, son of humankind, it captures this paradox that Jesus' ministry is a divine calling, but it is also deeply connected to humanity, even his own. This is important because so often when we think about Jesus, we see the way he lived as beyond our grasp. With resurrection, this cosmological process of dying and coming back to life being way beyond human capacity. But these heavenly figures at the empty tomb seeing Jesus as the Son of Man shows that Jesus' connection to humanity is perhaps the most important part of him. And it's an invitation to all of us to be part of the resurrection. Now, I have to note that resurrection in this very literal sense can feel very hard for us to see ourselves in because we obviously don't have the same ability to die and be raised from the dead as Jesus was. What I want to suggest, though, is that understanding Jesus' humanity can help us redefine resurrection and see our place in it. Appreciating Jesus' humanity, we're able to see resurrection as a process we're invited to be part of when we come back to life after any period of death. That may be the death of a dream, a beginning that involves leaving something behind, or a death we experience through some form of deep suffering, and despair. But every time we find ourselves in that dark pit, the pit of despair, surrounded by darkness, and we manage to return to the light, we come back to life and experience resurrection just as Jesus did so many years ago. Knowing that, I want to return again to that pit of despair, because the truth is, leaving it behind and coming back to life is not easy. Just 2 weeks ago, Laura shared a sermon on behalf of Barbara that illuminated this. She talked about coming back to life through compassion and empathy, which involves a willingness to go down into the pit of despair with a person who's there and sit with them. You don't look down from above and say, "Looks bad down there, you want a sandwich?" You actually go and join them in the dark. But when we're down in that dark hole, it sometimes takes us a while to realize that we're there. And by the time we do, we can have a hard time finding the strength to climb out or asking someone to sit there with us. The voice telling us to not even try to escape can become the loudest. And sometimes the darkness we face is just too dark for someone else to be able to join us in it. I think Jesus actually found himself in this situation right before his death on the cross. He asked his disciples to stay with him as he prayed in Gethsemane, knowing he was not long for this world. But one by one, his disciples left him alone. No one was able to truly handle that darkness. And so Jesus cried out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The Son of Man found himself in the pit of despair. The amazing thing about finding yourself in that pit, though, is it forces you to realize that there is no place we go where God is not with us. God's love is present even in the places of deep darkness, when it appears that all light has gone. And seeing resurrection as something we are part of is crucial, because if we think resurrection is not possible for us, we wait for God to do something to get us out, rather than recognizing that God was there sitting with us in the darkness all along. Knowing God is with us, we become strong enough to feel our way around in the dark. And by doing so, we realize the pit of despair was never even a hole in the ground after all. Instead, it was a tomb, and all we needed to do to find the light was to roll the stone away. Knowing God is with us, we become strong enough to feel around in the dark, and we're able to do this. This is what I had to discover for myself at 25. The pit I found myself in was very dark because I was sitting there waiting for God to fix me and my life, all the while not realizing that God was there all along. And perhaps the greatest gift I experienced in that was seeing how afraid I was to allow certain things in my life to die. I was afraid of letting go of a relationship, of failure, and of grief. So I tried just about everything I could to bypass those things, which actually made coming back to life nearly impossible. Darkness, death, and failure are necessary to the process of coming back to life because they allow us to experience our humanity just as Jesus did. Sometimes facing this looks like a quiet decision to look toward that thing that we're so afraid of. Sometimes it's the courage to find that stone that's keeping us in the dark and roll it away, even if we're not sure what waits for us on the other side. No matter what, though, this process of resurrection transforms each death and failure into something holy. And that's what we celebrate today. Not just that Jesus rose from the dead, but that through God's love, we get to as well. And so as we celebrate that Jesus is not among the dead, but the living, it's my hope that each of you will see resurrection as a cosmological process, but not one that we as human beings are removed from. Every experience of moving through pain and darkness towards light is a resurrection that brings us closer to God. And perhaps the greatest gift we receive in this life is that we get the opportunity to die and come back to life many times, each time being brought closer and deeper into God's heart. It's my prayer then that you will see the life of Jesus not as distant and removed from the human experience, but as an invitation to experience the kinds of death that are so human and that awakening requires of each of us. So may we each find the courage to face the darkness, awaken in the tomb, and in God's presence to roll the stone away. Amen.
Thank you for listening. To learn more about the ministries and mission of First Presbyterian Church of Arlington Heights, Illinois, please visit firstpresah.org, where you can get information about our services and programs, including times and directions, and communicate with us about a prayer request, any questions you have, or how you might like to get involved.